Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Your Bibles, please, for our subject tonight, our sermon, Dating Smarter. Some of you are past those days, but if you know a teen, have been a teen, or you are in the process of counseling others about that age, this is a wonderful thing to think and discuss, healthy relationships, especially at that age, in the boy meets girl season of life. I'd like to read some verses as we begin to set the context of God's great goal for our lives, that we would reflect His pure and holy image. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, these are not unfamiliar verses to you, but I invite your attention there as we begin. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that as you've received of us, been taught how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. Don't stop doing the things we've asked you to do, and much we say tonight is just by way of holy reminder. We want our children to walk in the ways of the Lord. We want to walk in the ways of the Lord in a world that's very dark and dangerous. And so we are united as a church family about protecting the purity of the church. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, no mistake about it. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication or all forms of sexual immorality, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or control his body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust or the passion, not in the lust of passion, that's what that big word stands for, concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, specifically the matter of moral purity, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us, here's the clear explanation from the apostle, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, in the context certainly immoral relationships, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth this teaching despiseth not man, but God, who hath given us the Holy Spirit, certainly the inward force and power, enablement to keep the Word of God, to live a pure life, is the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're just talking about how to have God-honoring relationships. And here's the truth. Parents, believe it or not, your child who is in his or her teens spends a fair amount of their day thinking about the person that they would one day like to marry. Is that not true? I would say so. In fact, if I think back to my days and you think back to your days, you would have to agree that that's true. The bridge to the altar of marriage, at least in our culture, is called dating. Here in America, that's the general term. Some call it courtship, if you wish. Others call it the parlor time. Sometimes it's called the boy meets girl season. Others call it hanging out with friends, but it is a big deal to know how to avoid costly mistakes. As your children round the corner from 12 to 20, what are you teaching them as it regards moral purity in that very important and formative years of their life as they prepare to choose the right life partner? How are you directing them? It's important that we don't just turn our kids out, as it were, on the expressway of love without a clear vision of the rules of the road, spiritually. Don't just say, well, just let your conscience be your guide. Or what if they have a misinformed conscience or one that's been seared by watching too much of the world's media and television? Tonight's lesson, tonight's sermon really is this. You could entitle it, The Parent's Role in Promoting and Protecting Purity in Their Children's Lives. That's a long title, but basically how to protect the purity of your child, especially your teenager. Next time we meet, have the opportunity in the evening, it'll be part two, A Teen's priority list in finding and procuring the perfect prospect. There we go. I finally spit it out. But just how to find the right life partner. I and Robin, you say, what qualifies you to talk about this? Well, we've had teens. We have teens now. We love teenagers. I have been a teen. And certainly we love the teens and want to protect the teens in our church for the glory of God. Hope we're together in that pursuit. It is a wicked world we live in, amen? And it's important that we understand as parents how to help our teenagers. I don't like, first of all, the word dating very much because it can bring to mind some very ungodly practices. And just for the record, I don't recommend any teenager, just for the record, any teenager dating before it's time to marry. Thank you, Helen. I don't. And the reason I say that is because dating is the fast track to marriage. Now, some folks take a little longer than others to figure that out, but dating is the road that obviously leads to marriage. And I'm also very aware of the compulsion that teenagers have to pair up. Often that naturally comes before they're 20 or 19 even. And I understand that God-given desires are not wrong. But we cannot, as parents, aid and abet those who are young in our family, under our roof, to awaken those desires before the time. And some parents are guilty of that, always asking the question, so who do you like at school? Don't do that. Allow God to lead them in His good time. And usually, now I was an unusual duck in that I was so shy and scared of the opposite gender that it took me forever to just wake up. My mother had to arrange the first date that I ever had in life, and I said, Mom, I don't want to date. I've got soccer, and what else do I need in life? And she said, it's time to wake up. My senior year, she arranged a date with some preacher's daughter. As I recall, wasn't the cutest girl in school, not nearly the cutest girl in school, but she arranged it, and she bought me the suit and told me to buy flowers and where to pick her up, and I met her at the gymnasium, and I think I've told you this story, how I had this bouquet of flowers, and Lowell and Paul came in. They didn't have flowers. I said, boys, you're out of touch. You're out of step. You need flowers. Girls love flowers. So they take off, and one robbed a grave, some plastic flowers, and the other guy got some dandelions, and they came running back in. Are we okay now? I said, that's a little better. And I looked at Paul's plastic flowers that he pulled off a grave, and it said, given in loving memory of Edwin Yance. And so here he was, and we all had our flowers. We didn't know what we were doing. Clueless. In fact, the experience was terrible. I remember Lowell's date, the one with the dandelions. She dumped him before the night was over, and so he needed me to take, which is a good thing. I had Lowell as a chaperone. It was the big big full moon, me and this gal that I was supposed to take home, directly home, no detours. Me and her and Lowell in the back seat. So it was a very safe situation, I thought. And I just hated it. I hated the whole thing. That was my experience of dating in high school. I gave it up immediately. And then I got to college, and again, very shy. I didn't understand. I had three brothers and one sister. My sister was older than I. And I didn't understand the female mindset. My wife would say, you're still trying to get that figured out. But I didn't. And so I was okay in college, just kind of to float along, get my major done and do my thing and prepare for the ministry. And again, it was my mother who said, well, you're a junior. Now you're a senior. It's time to wake up a little bit. And then I did, Robin, as I told you this morning, Robin changed my life, spun my head around, and it was a good thing. But I was close to 20, probably older than that, when I got serious about dating or just learning to know Robin. And so I wasn't in a rush. And I think back to that, really the Lord protected me from a lot of unnecessary junk. I don't know what the statistics are of relationships that start in high school that eventually end up in marriage. It's very low. And often we push our kids to date too early. So again, I don't recommend dating too early in life, and I think towards the 20s is a good time. In fact, when I started having, of course, the children, they got that age, I said, don't hurry up. In God's good time, He'll bring to you the right person. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Well, parents, you're important in the process because you are the one that monitor, oversee, and are responsible for. You don't let go of your teenagers once they start dating. Certainly not. You've been praying for them and praying for the right life partner for them. And you would want to especially be on guard during these important days. Now, some of the things I say tonight, you'll say, man, that guy is really old school. He's lost his mind and he's too puritanical. He's just, this isn't the 60s or this isn't the 1700s, Pastor. Get with it. Well, I hope you understand that this comes from a desire that's been tempered by many counseling sessions where we have seen teens go too soon in the process of dating, too far, too fast. And I want to spare you the brokenheartedness that comes when you push your teens or allow your teens to start relationships before the time. And without godly parameters. Don't, Book of Proverbs tells us this, don't awaken love before the time. Just because your child has a desire for a car or driving a car at age 12 doesn't mean you race out and buy him one. Tragic accident near our house there in Indiana of a 12-year-old farm boy who was driving equipment that was just a little bit too much for him. Many young farm boys start early driving farm implements and tractors and so forth, and this one got away from him at age 12, ran in a ditch, caught the back tire and flipped it over, and he was killed. Just because your 12-year-old girl is boy crazy doesn't mean you fan the flames of attraction by making foolish allowances and put her in a place of real jeopardy. Don't facilitate their failure. I want to help you as parents, and I want your help as parents to raise a godly generation so that when that girl dressed in that beautiful white gown comes down, there is no center aisle in the strong view. Notice that. But the girls always struggle with that. Which aisle do I come up? But as they come up this aisle, I want them to be pure, holy, and just a wonderful picture of the bride of Christ. So the answer isn't necessarily to put them in a barrel when they turn 12 or 13 and leave them there till they're 20. That's not the plan. It's not necessarily to separate them, send them all girls' school and all boys' school. That's not necessarily God's plan. In fact, God wants them to communicate naturally and normally with the opposite sex. He does. He's created a desire that's natural in their hearts, and we would want them to enjoy these communications. It doesn't mean that we cut off all communication either between their friends at school. God made our children to be attracted to the opposite sex. They should be. The solution isn't to simply throw up your hands either and say, whatever, we can't guard phones these days. Who can control hormones? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4 says, every one of you should know how to control his body in sanctification and honor. All of us, whatever age, but especially at that young age, when the desire certainly is and the attraction for the opposite sex needs direction. And so as parents, we have a great role to play. Someone said to me, I just think they can figure it out. Nobody ever coached me. And I have a great relationship. I've got a great spouse, and good for you. But God calls us as parents to be those who are involved in the process. Balance is the key. Purity is not accidental. It's intentional. And parents, even though you perhaps in your past have made mistakes in this area, it doesn't mean you have to allow your children to make the same mistakes. Stand up and teach them. Teens, there's a great security in the wisdom of your parents, believe it or not. If you want to take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 4, some great verses there. It says there, son, or ye children, hear the instruction of a father. Verse 3, for I was my father's son, beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, wisdom, and she shall preserve, secure thee. Love her, wisdom, and she shall keep thee or secure you. Wisdom, then, is the main or the principal thing. Get wisdom. And I like this next phrase, in all thy getting. I like that phrase because teens are really living in the wonder years. They're collecting insight and input from all over. I'm a teen. I'm getting older. I'm getting input from the media, from the culture, from the school. I'm getting advice from my friends about relationships. I'm getting weird feelings in my tummy. That happens. I'm getting messages from other boys and girls. I'm getting these strange notions and urges and desires. I'm getting water on my brain, basically. I'm dizzy in love. Ever had a girl come home dizzy in love? It happens. And so the Bible says, focus, teens. Focus on what your parents are telling you. Proverbs 4:7. Proverbs 4, 7 says, wherefore with all thy getting, get understanding. Parents, help them understand this time of adolescence and teen years in their life. Help them. You lived through that. You survived it. You made a few mistakes, but you survived it. Help them understand the journey. This is a critical subject, the one called love and desire or romance. And at a very critical time in their lives, what are we teaching our teens about how to keep their friendships healthy, right, and God-honoring? Listen, most mistakes I have found in my life and the life of other parents come from parents that allow relationships, as I mentioned, to go too fast, too far, and too soon. And so be careful. Let me be honest with you, and that's a good thing for a preacher to do. The culture, there are certain pressures in a teen's life. The pressure of course, the media, TV, videos, and movies are telling them it's okay to jump in bed. Their bodies are pushing them to experiment with lust. Their friends, some of them, are saying it's okay. Making out is fun, harmless, and normal. And parents, if you are silent, they think, okay, it's three against, I guess, none. And these voices get louder and louder as the culture gets darker and darker. Someone in the home needs to stand up and say, no, it's not right. Here's what God has made you for. He's made you for Himself. Your body is not your own. It's to glorify God. And He has a wonderful calling for your life. He wants you to protect it with all you have. You are His. One day I want you to stand at the altar as a virgin looking at your partner and saying, listen, I pledge to you my life and love and I've protected my purity for you. The majority will rule, parents, if we, the consensus around them is pulling them and drawing them. They're in a battle with their own growing bodies and changing bodies. They're in a battle, in a sense, with the culture they live in. And parents, we have to be there. We can't be silent. Here are, in a quick order, 10 basic parental helps, mistakes to avoid when protecting the purity of our children. I want to just share, most of these are not original, but they're wonderful. It's a great list. I came across this, and I just want to share them with you. I think they're very practical and very helpful. You ready? If you have maybe a pen or a pencil tonight, piece of paper, these are good. First of all, number one, 1 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I want you as parents to be very careful about what you allow as far as physical contact. Pastor, come on. That is really old school. What did Paul know? Unmarried Paul. Wasn't Paul anti-women anyway? No, Paul is very wise. He's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit certainly knows how our physical bodies work and function. And Paul knew that without sparks, a fire is not kindled. Well, Pastor, in our home, we have the rule with our teenagers that they can have minimal contact. You ever heard that? You could have minimal contact physically. We let our kids hold hands as they get a little older, little hugs here and there. We feel that helps them at least enjoy a little thrill now and then. But that's where we draw the line, just little thrills. Physical contact is meant, really, it's almost like a green light to a NASCAR or a race car driver. It signals more fuel, please. That's what it does. Physical contact is the starting point, the natural means to more physical intimacy. It is indeed a slippery slope. Parents, by allowing even minimal touching, you are just enlarging temptation and making room for failure. Be a wise parent. Let me give you a little prediction or prophecy. If you see a couple in the youth group or anywhere around the church that are holding hands with girlfriends, I'm talking about teens now, I'm not talking about married folks, but teens. If you see that going on, and this little hugs here and there, marginally here or there, little hugs, girlfriends and boyfriends, you see that in public, let me make you a prediction. What's going on in private is far more than that when they're out of public view. You say, not our kids. I like that dad who says, hands off my daughter, please. And that's the way he starts his chat with any boy, any suitor that comes over. Keep your hands off my daughter. Usually he says it with a shotgun across his lap. Plenty of time for cuddling after you say I do. And by the way, no one wants to marry a slightly used model. Number two, don't let a brother or sister be a chaperone. Don't make the mistake of letting a brother or sister be a chaperone. You say, well, you ought to know this girl, I mean, she's going to be great. She's 8 years old, but and I know that her sister is about 16, but I'm going to send the 8-year-old on this date, and she'll do fine. She'll be my eyes. Now, I don't doubt that some 8-year-olds have a high sense of morality. I don't doubt that, but there's a lot of ways where an older sister can pull the wool over the eyes of a younger sister. Siblings, for the most part, are easy to deceive. So don't put that onus upon them, that stewardship of protecting the purity of a date by sending a little sister, a little brother along with them. They make horrible chaperones. So avoid that pitfall. You say, well, we had our schedule is better than nothing. How many sad stories have come through that? I'm told an 8-year-old climbed high in a tree where he knew his older brother liked to take his girlfriend on dates underneath that tree, that big tree. So he climbed up in the tree to be the unofficial chaperone. He saw his brother and his girlfriend arriving at the base of the tree. And the older brother, not knowing that his little brother was in the tree, looked above and trying to impress his girl, said this, little star way up above, should I kiss the girl I love? Said the little brother chaperone above, little brother down below, pucker up and let her go. Be careful about your chaperones. They may get you in trouble. Number three, parents, don't go to sleep before, this is when you invite the friend, the boyfriend or girlfriend over to your home, which is good practice. Don't go to sleep, go to bed before saying goodbye to the visiting friend. When your daughter invites her very spiritual boyfriend over, and you say, great, and if you're like me, in our home, we get tired. I'm the first one. I'm about 9:30, I get a little woozy. And don't say about 9:30 or 10, man, things are going great, hon. I think I'm turning in. I love the way he treats our family. He's been so courteous while he's been home. I think he's a good guy. All is good. He didn't cheat at Parcheesi. So good night, all. We're in bed. Son, I don't know you that well. You're on a second date with my daughter, and you do well at games, and you seem very respectful. So when you guys are done, with what, right? Just turn out the lights and say good night. We're going to bed. Don't do that. Even if you're not a night person, force yourself. Put things in your eyelids and stay up till that rascal is down the driveway. Amen. Don't just simply say, Jim Bob, since we're tired, we need you to be tired too. I've said some of the things. Here's my thing. You can use it if you like to. Some guys, some suitors coming after your daughter, and you know how many years you've invested in her life to do your best to give her a spiritual orientation and a love for God, and you've protected Dad, you've protected her purity all the way, and some guy with a little bit of a mustache or whatever comes over, falls in love with her, he got big bulging biceps, and he's part of the youth group, shows up, spends some time. Listen, you can use this. I often would say this when somebody was dating Whitney, and I would say, when I got tired, I'd always say this. Hey, let's have a word of prayer together before you go. Can we have a word of prayer, young man? He's not going to argue with that because he's spiritual. Let's have a word of prayer together, Whitney, with this guy, whoever he is. Let's have a word of prayer together before he leaves. We pray, and then he has to go. We're done. I'm done with you. Don't slip off to bed and just let whatever happen there. Number four, don't trust other parents. This might be a little bit politically incorrect or unpopular, but don't trust other parents to treat dating like you do. Now, it's fine. They have their own house rules, and that's between them and the Lord, but don't trust other parents to have the same guidelines you do. Even good folks disagree about dating standards. So clearly define those with your child before she or he leaves the door. He's going over to her house, or she's going over, and the parents are there. Be respectful, certainly, about what they believe, and don't start a war about that with them. But be clear with your son or your daughter, here's the deal. I want you home at this time, and here are the movies that you can and can't, videos that you can and cannot watch while you're there. And you can blame me. Just tell them, no, in our home we don't watch that, and Dad told me not to, and you can call my dad if you want to. If you don't want to take the rap, I tell them, you tell them that your dad said no. I don't want you watching that. I don't want you watching couples making out and going to bed together and calling it Christian entertainment. You just be sure that when your child leaves your house, there's clear expectations. Some kids see going to another person's house as a safe zone to escape the rules that Daddy has. We are now, Dad, in another jurisdiction. I've heard this. Dad, it was okay over there. Everything was cool. He's more chilled out, Dad, than you are. Yeah, much more. We played Twister together. It was great. Ever remember that game? So maybe it's been outlawed. I don't know. Should be. Parents, you don't just turn over the loving control of your teens because they leave your home. You send the Holy Spirit with your teen. You're awake and aware, and you're even awake when they get back home. I usually deeded this job to Robin, who would stay up till 10 and 11 o'clock at night waiting for the kids to come home. But we wanted to make sure we got the story when they got home and got it straight. A Siberian tiger got loose on Jonesboro Road. Remember that? Or was it Jodico Road? A few years ago. It hadn't been that long. You know what happened? All the chihuahuas took cover. Sin isn't less destructive because it isn't caged. Just because they go somewhere else and there's rules that are a lot less restrictive doesn't mean it's less harmful. So make sure they know. Number five, don't turn your head away just because they're in your home. There's a couple dating and they come to your home. Of course, one is your daughter or son. Don't quit overseeing. Maybe they've had a great track record. They've been faithful to the Lord. They've been faithful in youth group, faithful to church. And they come over and you're having a great time in your home. And I've seen tragedies in this department. They're in your home, but you let them be alone in another room. And you're close by, but they're alone. Maybe it's the basement, maybe it's family, whatever. And you're doing your thing. You're busy. Maybe you're outside. And they're alone in a room together. Your thought is they have been fairly spiritual and responsible. He seems like a great guy. There's even a Bible on the coffee table in the basement where they are. Parents, do you know how many teens have gotten in trouble just because they were one room away from the watching eyes of parents, careless parents. Make friendships. I know the old thing about the parlor, but usually there was a big wide open door, right, to the parlor, or they were on the front porch swing. But you could see Grandma and Mama, they were always every 3 minutes looking out the door, making sure everything. Don't turn your head just because that fella comes over to your house or that girl comes over to your house. Apply godly accountability. And I know in some of your minds you're thinking, goodness, we don't trust our kids at all, sounds like. I'm just helping you avoid pitfalls that lead to immoral behavior. I'm not saying your kid would ever, but you want to help that child live a godly life. Number six, and I'm just talking about ministries now. Ministries who let teens just wander about the campus freely and without supervision also put themselves in jeopardy. And there's parents that later said, we trusted that child to that school, and look what happened. The onus is also on us as leadership to ensure that there is always at every event sponsors and others that are looking in. John 3:19 says, men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. All the accountability in the world is no band-aid for a darkened heart. I agree with you, but accountability does help. Number seven, parents who take vacations with their child's special friend are begging for trouble. It's getting quiet. When I say special friend, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, teenager, and I know you're thinking, Pastor, you are definitely out of step now. You are from the old world. You're a throwback to the Puritans, to Jonathan Edwards. Kids love to hang out and have fun together. Vacations, let me tell you something about vacations. They're very dangerous times for moral purity. Why? You're taking these 8, 9, 10-hour trips together in close quarters. And they're sitting together in cars for a long time. There's familiarity that comes. There's often in these condos or wherever you stay, there's close living arrangements. And you just don't want to stir up physical attraction by pushing unrelated teens, that is non-family members, into roller coasters, swimming pools, close quarters. It's not healthy. Even as you come to the point of engagement, be careful about how you facilitate or push kids to be together physically too much. You say, well, there's got to be a growing trust factor. Yes, there does. As engagement comes, the desire for physical intimacy even grows stronger. So you've got to even be more vigilant. Or at least as vigilant. Be careful. Be wise. Let your family vacation, for the most part, be a family vacation. Your teens need you. They've been in school most of the year, and now it's a great growing time as a family. When you bring the component of a girlfriend or a boyfriend in that, it's a very potentially risky thing. And there have been a lot of heartbreaks there. Number eight, parents protect purity by limiting the use of communication. You know this. We're talking about communication without any limits. Every teenager now has many ways to communicate with their quote-unquote loved one. Their boyfriend or girlfriend, phone, text, Instagram. You know the long list of media. Facebook, Twitter, videos, etc. Relationships, here's the key. Relationships grow in direct proportion to communication. Your relationship always needs the fuel of communication. And that's okay. God designed us to communicate. But when we're, as I mentioned earlier, we don't want to fan the flame of intimacy before there is the opportunity to righteously fulfill those natural desires. The more you communicate, the more you foster the desire to be together. The more you foster that emotional relationship. And so be careful about how much you allow teenagers to talk over the phone. Let me quote Carrie Schmidt on this point. To allow teens to be in constant communication and time together through texting and phone time, emailing, social networking, tweets, Twitters, note writing, we allow their hearts to be consumed with a passing temporal attraction that has little hope of becoming anything more than a snare. And I mentioned earlier, how many high school romances do you know that really panned out into anything? And yet, some kids, teenage girls and boys, spend their afternoon hours after school just texting that special friend. Hours upon hours. In his home, Mr. Schmidt's home, as he had teens, he said this, "I allowed my teen boys, get this, to have 2 emails to girls a week, too." He said they couldn't do them. They couldn't do those emails until I read them first. There you go. Some of you teens are looking at me like you're kind of half mad right now. All right. 2 emails. Now, I'm not saying that's the gospel, but that's what he did. And he said, when I had my boys at home, I wanted to teach. That's my time to teach my boys character. And certainly as they get to college years, there's obviously going to be more of an intentional dating time with the person, especially that they will marry. But in high school, I want to teach my boys to work, to run, do sports, to serve, to study, to do chores. Hours of texting a girl is to invite danger. It is. Number 9, they just don't talk. Parents make the mistake of simply not talking about this process of moral purity. The greatest friend of the devil is a quiet parent. Checked out. You say, "But Pastor, it's hard to talk about sex and dating and romance," but it's going to be way too late when your daughter shows up pregnant or your son has fathered a child in his teens. Begin these talks before your child even is in the 6th grade. Teach them early and often why purity matters, why waiting for the right one matters, why putting your hands all over a girl in the backseat of a car really is defrauding or stealing from her future husband, potentially your future wife as well. It damages a future joy. You sacrifice that on the altar of immediate fulfillment. Teach them to keep their hands at home, to honor a girl, to respect her, to speak with courtesy, to defend her, to actually talk about spiritual things with her, to avoid alone time that could get them into trouble. Model a great marriage. How critical that is. You know, these kids would love to have the kind of marriage one day that you and your wife have. You want them to walk the aisle one day, as I've mentioned, unspotted by sexual experimentation. Pray for them. Please pray for them. See them. Let them see you praying for them. Enjoy the adventure together. Invite their friends over. Groups are great, but even as they focus on one individual as they get a little older, invite them to the safety of your home. Amen. Have a great time there in your home and sing together. If you do that or can do that, many wonderful hours around the piano in our home with these suitors. We had to wait till somebody could carry a tune before we said, "Whitney, I think he's the one." Just kidding. There are some things that are really derailed when your child is pushed into physical intimacy too soon. It actually, I mentioned water on the brain. It actually derails the idea that God is calling 2 wonderful individuals together, and there is a diagnostic process that is interrupted mentally when they proceed to physical intimacy too soon. And here's what I mean. They're not asking good questions when all that fawning and petting starts. They're not anymore. Men and women, by the way, are designed by God to be sexually compatible. That's not the big issue. But your kids in the dating process, and the dating process is simply a process of evaluation in order to determine if this is God's will, this person is God's will for my life. You can't figure that out in the back seat of a car. Here's what dating ought to be about. Are we a good match spiritually? Do we have complementary gifts? Do we enjoy each other's humor, conversation, jokes, pursuit, visions, occupation, visions, vision of life? hope you're not having visions. But occupation, you know, sometimes people that are in two different worlds, and you've never figured that out because dating for you is always about how close physically you can get. Personality, taste, standards in music, theological perspectives matter. What kind of church are we looking for? What do we want our children to be like and behave like? And these are all thrown under the bus the moment physical passions are aroused too early. If young love becomes young lust, wisdom is set aside. It just is. It's short-circuited. So ask your son and daughter some interesting and important questions as they begin dating. Prepare them. We'll talk more about that next evening. We have a chance to do this. But here are some questions for your youngsters as they begin the process of dating. What does your friend, your boyfriend or girlfriend's parents think about his greatest strengths or weaknesses? Oh, I don't know. I just think she's cute. Do you know you'll be living with those strengths and weaknesses all your life if you marry this one? Oh, Dad, we're not getting married. We're just hanging out. Think always that dating is a process that leads to marriage. Number two, when did your friend get saved? Oh, I really don't know, but she sure is beautiful. He sure is good. He's funny. Number three, what do they enjoy the most about when they serve in church? What area of ministry do they really enjoy? Well, I don't think he does anything. He just sits on the front row of teen group. He just looks cool to me. Just looks great. Right? He's got big biceps. Love that. Number five, do they serve others? Have you ever caught your boyfriend or girlfriend serving someone, taking the initiative? Well, I can't say as I have. How good are they at working hard and saving money? Don't know. Are they moody? Well, don't know. How often does your boyfriend or girlfriend speak about his relationship with Christ or some spiritual truth that they've got in their devotions? Not much. But she thinks, I'm great. Number eight, does this person care at all about souls? Do they pray? Do you sense there's a burden for others? Number nine, does your friend's room look like? Because you'll be living with that room for the rest of your life. Number 10, how well does your friend handle trouble and disappointments? Because you will be living with those reactions of fear and anger and worry or trust and hope in God all the rest of your life. Oh, so that's what's dating. That's what dating is all about. Yeah. It is a character assessment tool. And if you can't answer those questions about the character of the one you're planning to marry, then dating for you is woefully short of God's intention. It should be in the context of a lot of accountability, godly mature eyes, and then it should be filled with fun-filled activities that lead us to evaluate character. Such a way that we will one day approach the altar with confidence that this one that I'm saying I do and I will to is definitely the one that is has the character and the nobility of heart that I can securely trust in for the rest of my days. Let's avoid dating pitfalls. Protect our children's purity. Amen. May God help us with this. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for these practical lessons and just being careful about protecting the purity of our young people. Help us as parents to think wisely about this in a dark culture today. And Lord, I pray that you will give us the boldness and the courage to do what's right. Thank you so much for our teens and the great potential they have to serve you. And we commit them to you. We dedicate them to your service. Protect their purity. Use them in a mighty way, for the culture is definitely a darkened place. Thank you for our teens in this church. May we rally around them and help them in the journey, the adventure that is before them. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.